And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24 is our text for this evening. In many ways, this sermon functions as the second of a third in a section within 2 Corinthians on the subject of giving. Two of three sermons that we'll have that deal with the question of our financial giving, our generosity in the service of Jesus Christ. And that may feel like, wow, that's a lot of discussion of the subject of giving. But that's exactly where Paul takes us, an extended reflection on how giving is part of our belief in the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians, that great theme of the book, the grace of God in weakness, the power of God in failure, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And I repeat that phrase pretty frequently, at least partially because I realize that it's likely you'll forget some sermons, but my prayer and hope is that in 5 years or so, if someone asks you, what's 2 Corinthians about, you can remember about God's grace, God's power, and God's glory. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deal with how is God's grace, power, and glory shown in the way that we give. Verses 1 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 8 really deals with the question, why do we give? And the answer is grace. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though rich, he became poor. Verses 16 to 24 of this chapter perhaps deal more practically with the people, the ministries, the labors that we give to. For Corinth, the question is, who are the people that I should entrust my giving to? Where should I be focusing my giving? What ministry should I be eagerly giving to as a reflection of my love for Jesus Christ? And really, that's a question that all of us should be asking. And ultimately, what we'll discover is that this is really not just a passage about giving, but about the mission of Jesus' church. So we'll read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 through 24. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for the grace of God given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that grace would be present among us even now, that we might know and understand your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever, because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. This is the word of God. Well, kids, I often like to start sermons by just talking to you for a minute. Imagine it's your birthday. We had a birthday in our house this week. Imagine it's your birthday and you've unwrapped all your presents and the final one you unwrap, out comes a brand new bike. It's the color you've always wanted. It's the perfect size. And tomorrow is the day you get to take it out of the garage and onto the sidewalk and begin to ride. And there you are in your bed late at night, but all you can think about is that bike sitting in your garage. Your heart is almost beating faster because of your excitement, because all you can do is imagine what it will be like to get on that bike and ride away when your parents say you can. Most of us have received a gift that triggers that kind of emotion in us. And it's a wonderful thing, really, to be excited about God's gifts to us. But perhaps it's an illustration of a fascinating expression that Jesus uses when he talks about what we long for. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many of you know that expression, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever you value the most, you'll place your heart there. And Jesus makes it very clear, at least an explicit application of that principle of treasure and value. A few verses after he says that in Matthew 6, he just puts it like this: "You cannot serve God and money." And the idea is this: how we use our treasure, how we use our wealth, how we use what God is giving to us reflects what we value most, reflects our treasuring of God Himself. Now, why begin here by mentioning Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 as we consider 2 Corinthians 8? Because in many ways, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul appeals in much the same way, ultimately to you and me this evening. The call is that our giving must reflect what we treasure and love. Our giving must reflect what we treasure and love. Paul here is sending three servants, Titus, two others, to Corinth. Their mission: collect money for a gift the Corinthians had agreed to give, and bring that gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And the call on Corinth is verse 24. "Give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." Show your love by your generosity. Give proof of what you really love by your generous response. And the Corinthians would ask why. Why should we give toward what these men are doing? Why should we be so generous? Paul's answer, that's verse 16 to 23. And verse 16 to 23 becomes a touch point between the Corinthians' giving and our generosity. The basic arguments of those verses from Paul to Corinth there: you should be on board with the ministry of these men. You should see what these men are devoted to, what they're given to, and you should say, "That's what I'm given to. That's what I long for, and I want to be generous in the same direction." And so the call for us this evening is, of course, not to give to Titus or whoever, because they're not showing up this week or next. But the call is that we reflect our treasure the same way the Corinthians were called to reflect their treasure, to express our love and generosity. And let's be clear, Paul expected for Corinth that this was going to be practical. It should be practical for us. This deals with real-life budgeting decisions. What ministry, what labors, what efforts should drive my generosity? Our route through this passage is really to work through this passage man by man. Three men are sent to Corinth. Three resumes are given. Paul sort of includes himself by proxy as a fourth man, speaking of his ministry. And then at the very end, verse 23, he gives a summary statement about all the men. So really a description of four men and then one statement at the end, a fivefold presentation of the ministry worth rejoicing in and thus worth giving to. A fivefold presentation of the ministry worth rejoicing in and thus worth giving to. And this will come to us as five calls to you and me. The first is this: rejoice and give. Each of these calls will begin here. Rejoice and give where you see love for Jesus' church. Rejoice and give where you see love for Jesus' church. Verse 16 and 17, and also 23. Our focus here, Titus. Titus, verse 16. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. He not only accepted the appeal, he's earnest. He's going to you of his own accord, verse 17. Titus will show up in Corinth and ask for a gift. And the implication of the text is, Corinth, please don't run him out of town. Paul knows a little bit about Corinthians running pastors out of town. And Paul's saying, would you please not do that with Titus? This was God's work. He put it in the heart of Titus. And Titus cares for you. Verse 23, he is a partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And the idea is this, Titus is not showing up in Corinth because he's interested in Corinthian wallets. Titus is showing up in Corinth because he loves Corinth. He loves the members of Jesus' church. And this is a right out of the gate, a marker for us to think about as far as what is it that should drive my generosity. And the answer is this, I ought to be driven to generosity when I see ministry that's done out of love for Jesus' church. You turn on the TV, you flip through the channels, and you find that one preacher on television. And you see him giving his appeal. It sounds about the same every time. Right now, I'm asking you for a $500 faith gift. I want it to be sent to the ministry I named after myself. And if you give that $500, it's going to pay for the first 10% of these shoes I bought last night. It's not too far from the truth. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love the church. He loves himself. So what do? You press the channel search button. Again, you move on. But what does Titus say? What could Titus say to Corinth? I love you. Titus had been there before. He'd say, I came and it was really rocky. You had a strained relationship with Paul. I helped you repent. I saw your love for Jesus. Let's continue that love for Jesus together. I love the church. Verse 24, you give proof before the churches of your love. Let's give proof together of our love for Jesus' church. This becomes like a critical corner piece of the jigsaw puzzle of giving. We begin to ask when we think about where and how should I be generous. We ask this, what labors really come from those who care for my soul? What labors come from those who see me as a needy sinner in Jesus Christ? And where is there the ministry that just sees me as a walking green dollar bill? Where is the ministry that loves me, that cares for my soul, that loves the church of Jesus Christ? And when you see that, when you find that, when you find the ministry of those who love Jesus' church, the call is that you respond with a similar love. Titus loves Corinth, verse 24, you show love. Titus, verse 16 and 17, two times it says he's earnest for Corinth. Earnest is Paul's favorite word in these passages, talking about how we're supposed to give, how the Macedonians gave in the first 15 verses of chapter 8. The idea is this, Titus is loving, Titus is earnest. You walk in loving earnestness and generosity. And this focus of pointing in the same direction of love and earnestness for Jesus' church changes our approach to giving. Because giving is not the same thing as our normal transactions at the store. I go to Lowe's, they make me some paint, they put the right color in it, I pay them some money, a back and forth. Here, it's more effort pointed in the same direction. Effort pointed in love for each other. Effort pointed in love for the church of Jesus Christ. So that's where we begin. Rejoice and give where you see love for Jesus' church. Number two, rejoice and give where you see gospel proclamation. Rejoice and give where you see gospel proclamation. Verse 18, our second brother. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Another jigsaw piece, a puzzle for a jigsaw puzzle, another piece for a jigsaw puzzle. Here's the one. What's he famous for? Preaching the gospel. And what I want you to see is the irony. There's a real irony in verse 18. What's the question that comes to your mind as you read verse 18? He's famous for preaching the gospel. Who is this guy? Who is this famous gospel preacher? Paul? Can I get a name? If he's so famous, tell me who he is. Oh, he's real famous. He's real famous. He's preached the gospel everywhere. So what's his name, Paul? Oh, I must have forgot. I guess I didn't put his name down. That's not the big idea here. What matters is that he preaches Jesus. And that's what we're looking for. Not celebrity, not the big name, but the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth in power. It's not wrong to be known for preaching the gospel. It's a wonderful thing that Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones or whoever you pick in our day, Piper, whoever, is known for preaching the gospel. But what we're looking for in the church, what we're looking for in the world is people, ministries, labors with this focus. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The gospel of the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. And the appeal of verse 18, the argument is, this is what you need to get on board with. Get on board with the ministry that preaches the gospel of Christ. And before we even talk about giving, we have to ask, is that your vision? Is that what's on your heart, the gospel of Christ? The RP testimony says this, it is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for theological hobby horses. We don't exist for pride in whatever it is that we think we can advance ourselves in. We exist because of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We exist for 2 Corinthians 4:6, that God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We exist because that's a gospel worth preaching. And the question is that what drives you? Is that the center of your life? Have you found and believed this gospel such that verse 18 thrills your heart, that the preaching of the gospel is going forth to the nations? And then what Paul would have the Corinthians deal with is this question that we must deal with this evening. Does my giving reflect that? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul assumes, verse 18, that the preaching of the gospel will drive Corinth to give. And you must ask, does it drive you? We were asked this morning in the preaching whether your journals would reflect a Berean view of the Word of God. And it may be a bit of an awkward question. You just need to ask yourself, does your budget suggest an earnest desire for the preaching of the gospel? And that becomes practical in the way we think about where do we give to. It's not wrong to give to organizations with other mission statements. Put $20 in the fireman's boot. Give to the local marching band. There may be some community project you're really excited about. That's okay. In Christ, you have the freedom to give to those things. But there ought to be a recognition in your giving that says this, I love the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? We give to ministries committed to those who love the church, and we give to ministries committed to the gospel. Number three, rejoice and give where you see worthy efforts with well-administered finances. Rejoice and give where you see worthy efforts with well-administered finances. Verse 19 to 21, we're getting very practical here, very down in the details for Paul. Paul's not going to Corinth here, but these verses, 19 to 21, he explains, what ministry am I up to? Paul describes, I'm going to go with the famous preacher to bring the gift to Jerusalem. That's verse 19. Here we find that worthy effort part. We want to give where we see worthy efforts. Paul is bringing an act of grace, poor ministry. We know from across Scripture, famine in Jerusalem, great need, and he's bringing this act of grace out of love for the gospel of Christ. This is a cause that relates to that love for the church that Titus has, that relates to the gospel. And some of us may ask you, wait a minute, I thought we were about preaching the gospel. Why all of a sudden are we talking about ministry to the poor? Those are not contradictory ideas. Ministry to the poor, especially those within the church of Jesus Christ, is an outworking of the love of the gospel. Stand in awe for a minute that the famous preacher and Paul are going to take a several hundred mile trip to ensure a proper gift being made for the needy. Caring for the needy is an outworking of the love of the gospel. It's not the same as the preaching of the gospel, but it's the natural outworking of it. And deacons this evening, I hope you hear that. The mercy ministry you're engaged in is not second-class ministry. It's a mercy ministry that's outworking, that's revealing your love for Jesus Christ. And that's a worthy effort. Our deacons just put out a mercy form. I'm thankful for this. A form that's going to make easier for you to request or indicate to the congregation or to the deacons, particularly to the deacons, mercy needs that you have. Mercy needs of others that you're burdened about. And as that would go to the deacons, our longing is that our growth in mercy would reflect our growth in love for the gospel. You can give. You can give to the Mercy Fund and say, I want to see the gospel worked out in this area. But see what Paul's not only focused on. He's not just focused on the worthy effort. He's focused on a well-administered facilitation of the effort. Verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift. Verse 21, he's seeking what's honorable not only in the Lord's sight, he's seeking what's honorable in the sight of man. What's Paul saying here? I'm taking pains to care for this money well. Verse 19, the famous preacher is going with me. Two by two, no one is traveling alone with the money. This brother, verse 19, has been appointed by the churches. He is not Paul's secret partner in crime. He is a publicly commissioned man. You can go ask the churches about his character, Paul's saying. And what's the idea here? In giving, in an overseeing ministry, we can't simply be people that love the church or love the gospel or love worthy causes. Ministry that loves the church deeply and believes the gospel deeply takes the effort toward faithful administration. It's fascinating here to see Paul the theologian move to Paul the administrator. He moves from the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to how to manage a financial gift. I haven't mentioned this before, I don't think, at least in the pulpit, but I was recently placed on our denomination's pension board. We oversee the benefits for denomination's employees. Now, some of you might say, that doesn't sound very exciting. To which I simply say, no comment. But it does matter. It may not be exciting, but it matters that we take pains to administer the gifts given to us well. You shouldn't trust the vision of an organization if it can't administer, if it can't see the care for others to move to faithfulness in administration. Why? We want resources used well for the church and the gospel. This really calls to our elders and deacons here. This is why we have budget committees. This is why we have financial reports. This is why we have multiple people engaged with the counting and the depositing and all that with our money. Why? Because we want to see this worked out in a way that's honorable to the Lord and to man. And this then should drive and help us think about where and how do I give? We give in places that love the church, love the gospel, are given to worthy efforts, and where we trust the finances to be administered well. This, again, is incredibly practical. I remember talking to a man who came and he pulled out a stack, piles of envelopes of people that were asking him for money. And he kept showing me on the cover all the verses that were on top of the envelopes or on top of the letter, most of these people expressing love for Jesus. And he literally was putting his head in his hands saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to give to. How do I decide? I can't figure it out. They all love Jesus, but I can't give them all the money. He didn't know what to do. It's very practical. Paul guides us through how to think about this. Give to those we know are committed to loving the church, loving the gospel, loving worthy causes, and that we can trust their administration of those causes. That's why I'm able to tell him, give in that way. Give toward those that you know and you can trust the administration of what they're doing. And when you see that, the call, verse 24, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let's move to our fourth guide on how we give toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, you rejoice in and give where you see tested love for Christ. Rejoice in and give where you see tested love for Christ. Verse 22, Paul speaking of this third man who's going. Who is he? He is often tested. He's found earnest in many matters, but he was now more earnest than ever because of his confidence in you. This man's a lot like Titus. He's earnest, he's confident in Corinth, and so forth. We won't refresh those themes, but we will look at that theme of being tested. This is a tested man for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our Morning Acts series, we've seen Paul went with tested men. When I worked in pharmaceuticals, I spent a significant amount of my time managing the finances for shipping clinical trial drugs. Years after years after years of tests. And I'd be amazed, month after month, see the reports, more shipments, more tests, more trials. Some I could look back and say, they've been working on this since before I was married, and they'll be working on this after I go off to seminary and go into the ministry. There's a testing. It costs lots of money. It's lots of labor. Why? Why spend so much time? Well, because we're working on medications that will go into human bodies. It's a life and death issue. Ministry is a life and death issue. Testing is required. It's a life and death issue for Christ. It's a life and death issue for Paul. It's a life and death issue for this man here. And just as you wouldn't take a pill of a drug that said, no one's ever done a trial on this. No one's ever tested this thing. My gut is it's going to work out for you. And you wouldn't be given to a ministry that's not been tested. And so again, a piece for our puzzle here. We begin to ask, where and how do I give? We ask questions like this. Has this person, this ministry, this church been tested? Has their love for Christ been proven? Now, that doesn't mean we never give to something new. It doesn't mean we never take a risk here or there. But the question we ought to be asking, has this place or this individual shown that they're faithful in little such that they could be faithful in much? In their trials, have they shown themselves faithful in life and death matters? Has this church been tested in its love for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we know they're authentic? And the idea of the passage is, if you come across tested ministry, now it's you being tested. Verse 24 has testing language. The word proof in the original is actually in the text twice. Give proof before the churches of your love. There's that language, proof. Give proof before the churches of your love. Let your love be tested. Show that you as well would pass the test. Yes, as you love this ministry, and walk in generosity. Very practical considerations for us. Where do I find love for the church? Where do I find the gospel? Where do I find worthy efforts? Where do I find tested ministry? But there's a fifth guidance here that in many ways moves from the practical to the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Rejoice in and give. Simply there, rejoice in and give where you see the glory of Christ. The end of verse 23, as for our brothers, summarizing all these men that are coming, as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Do you hear that? They are messengers of the churches, and what are the churches? The glory of Jesus Christ. And what a statement that is. Glory has filled 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, we are as those brought into the tabernacle to gaze on the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 4, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 again, we are anticipating an eternal weight of glory. Some of you may say, I see that by faith. I see that by faith, but where can I visibly see that glory? And Paul gives a shocking answer here. The churches. The churches are the visible manifestation of the glory of Christ. And notice here, Paul's not simply talking about the church, the universal church. That would be true. The church is the glory of God. The church is the glory of Christ represented to the world. He's talking about the churches. He's talking about individual, local congregations that manifest to the world the glory of Christ. And some of us may say, that's a little bit hard for me to fathom. I mean, I love the idea of Jesus dying for sinners and all that, but I look around my church, I'm not sure I see glory. Some of us think there's got to be something different. But look around you with the eyes of faith. The churches are full of men and women for whom Jesus died. Full of men and women being transformed into the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ, going from one degree of glory to another. The churches are full of people who receive the eternal weight of glory. The church brings the very glory of Christ to the world as it proclaims the gospel. And with the eyes of faith, we see the church and we see glory. Paul Barnett says this, "We regard the local church as a source of brightness or glory of Christ, serving as a beacon to the truth of God in a darkened world." The church is the glory of Christ, a beacon to a darkened world, like a lighthouse set out in the sand, set out into the water in a darkened night. And there's few things more beautiful than walking along the beach and seeing in the distance, there's that light. And that's the vision for the church of Christ, for the churches of Christ, for us as a congregation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians' theme, as I've said, the grace of God in failure, the glory of power of God in weakness, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And how do we seek that glory? There's lots of ways to seek that glory. This isn't the only one. But here it's seek that glory in generosity, in overflowing in love, not simply for individual things that you see going on, desiring to advance this cause or that cause, but overflow in love for the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and let it overflow in generosity. That's the longing of this text. And let me just move here, as we think about that longing, to some practical pastoral counsel on how perhaps that would work out in our life as a congregation. We as a body, our longing, sinners though we are, is for His church, for the gospel, for the worthy cause of the advance of Christ. Our desire is to be well administered, desire is to be tested. And the call that comes to us as those who have committed ourselves to the church, it comes to all of us, it's even in our vows, is that we would join and engage in generous giving. Let me just take this one step farther down the ladder. Our August financial report shows that year-to-date, our expenses are $97,000 above our receipts for the year. Our expenses are not higher than what we'd planned necessarily, but our giving is behind. Now we had planned for a bit of a shortfall. We can absorb some of this. We trust our sovereign God. We trust our sovereign God. He's going to care for us. But we did not plan for that large of a shortfall. It's just the truth. We didn't plan for that large of a shortfall. And part of the way that we show our commitment to Christ is to ask, okay, now that we have these commitments, and now that we long for this glory, how would God be calling me to see this continue to advance? I know that many of you are giving sacrificially, continuing to give faithfully? I know this is true. But just consider, perhaps it's just a prayer item for you as you walk out of church this evening. How is God calling me, perhaps even in this area, to reflect my love for the gospel of Christ? And as you think in that area, I want it to stretch. God would call it to stretch beyond simply a financial gift. The call is, I want to be those. I want to be with those who are earnest for the church, who are earnest for the preaching of the gospel, who are earnest for worthy causes well administered, who are earnest ultimately for the glory of Christ Himself. We have a glorious Savior. His glory is so much greater, so much more transcendent, so much more magnificent than we could ever imagine. And the wonder of wonders is that God would take frail people like us, say that the churches are the glory of Christ, and then call us to give our whole life toward His glory. Let's pray to that end. Father, we do pray. And Lord, these are challenging themes in some ways to be meditating on as we reflect on your call on our life, the wonder of the gospel, your call for us to be generous. And Lord, that is, Lord, while it's challenging, we know that Christ has paved that path of giving Himself for us as sinners. Lord, give us wisdom and insight and grace and humility and love and kindness, really the fruits of the Spirit, all needed to think about this practically. Lord, I pray that you be with us in this way, not to our glory, but to your name be the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.